Hello to all of our friends who are worshiping in Woodside right now and everybody at Minnetonka and those worshiping online. Glad we could be together. If you want to take out your teaching notes in a few minutes, we're going to launch into the next Beatitude. You can download those if you're watching online. But I want to just take a few minutes and speak with you before we jump into the message today around what's happening. This place is hopping right now, but I know life is hopping for most of you. This is grad season. I went to 5 grad parties yesterday. Way too many chocolate bars. I'm going to confess. They were so good. Your lives are full, and our lives are full. Many people think that at this season, churches kind of start going into relax mode over the summer. We're not in that place. We're hopping around here. Our summer ministries from children through adults with trips, mission trips, et cetera, are full throttle right now. And at the same time, we're having to plan for the ministry fall season. And I want you to know that as we're anticipating, it's our call to lead into the future, that God is posturing us for a growth season this fall. We're seeing it on, I'm not going to go into the details how we're seeing it all, but it's impacting our plans as we're moving forward. And I want to invite you to be part of the solution and the opportunity that's before us this fall. Really excited about what's ahead. In fact, I read an article this past week related to children, because if I asked you the question, what is one thing that makes the difference between a healthy and unhealthy church? What would you say? Yeah, children's ministry, right? I heard Jesus too. Jesus always makes the church healthy. Can I just say, he's always the right answer. I'm not, of course, but children's ministry is key. And we're seeing that as an arena of significant growth coming into September. So we're trying to plan for that now. I want to invite you to be part of it. And I read an article this past week talking about the 4 to 14 window. Have you heard of this? That 85% of people make a faith decision between the ages of 4 and 14, which means we want to give our best helpers, administrators, teachers to kids. And Jesus loves kids. So we're going to love them. We're going to provide for them. And an unleashed church with gifts to help serve all of our ministries makes us healthy. And particularly today, I want to speak about children's ministry, inviting two guests to come. Tyler Moberg and Kathy Erdahl are going to join me. Would you welcome them as they are willing to give this day and share a few bits of experiences that they have had working with children's ministry? Tyler Moberg and his family have settled into our new campus at Minnetonka. We're thrilled for that. And how long have you been coming to Westwood, first of all?
For about 7 years.
Okay. And how long have you been serving in children's ministry?
For about 6 months, since Westwood, Minnetonka.
The multi-site in Minnetonka just started 6 months ago, and he and his wife have chosen to get involved in that arena. Really grateful for that. And so, you know, 6 months in kids' ministry, and then you meet Kathy. So you and Mark have been at Westwood how long?
We started going about a year after Westwood started at the Dinner Theater.
Okay.
So a long time.
And how long have you served in children's ministry?
At Westwood since that time, and then a few other churches before that.
You think about that. She has served in our children's ministry for 20 years. You know, many people think, did my time. I'm out of there after 3 years. My kids are gone because your children are young adults, right?
Yes.
They've moved on. She serves kids. So grateful for that. This is what makes the church so healthy. Newcomers, Tyler, Kathy, long-term servers of God in this arena. Tell me a little bit about why you made the decision to go to Minnetonka.
Yeah. Well, my wife, Jessie, and I have been talking about serving for quite a while, and making this jump to Westwood Minnetonka was a really good opportunity to step up, because there's definitely a need there. Yeah. And we felt like this would just help keep us accountable and get us involved in the community at Westwood.
Now you're busy. You got young kids.
Yeah.
You got a demanding job. What do you do for work?
I teach middle school science.
Yeah, there's
I love it. I do.
There's
I really
a
do.
Science to teaching middle schoolers, not just teaching middle schoolers science, no doubt. That's amazing. And you're giving your weekend to kids. Love this. This is really wonderful. But how has it changed and transformed you, Tyler? And just making that commitment when your life's so full, as a young family, you're carved out this time. Mm-hmm. How is it impacting your faith journey?
Yeah. One of the things that I feel like God's been putting on my heart lately is this need to be present and available. You know, we have so much going on in our lives that it's easy to be making everything about us. And by intentionally making a choice to serve and be present, we're able to, it's a good way of being, because I'm trying to put myself in a way that I can hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be moving and to make decisions based on that.
Yeah, and we've been able to have some private conversation, but that whole idea, that young chapter of family life and development, to make church, to make God, to invest time and energy, it just makes all the difference for the church, but I pray it does for your life and your faith. We're hoping and praying that there will be another 100 people who will make their way to Minnetonka as we approach the fall. Opening seats here, strengthening ministry there, you might consider that. And Kathy, you've been serving our children's ministry for a long time. Doing what? How do you serve our kids?
I serve as a teacher at the 9:45 service, which is a huge service. Then in the summer, we combine K and 1 together in that room.
Yeah, excellent. And you've done a lot of different things through the years. But what makes the ministry strong? I mean, from your vantage point, all those years, what has set it apart from your perspective?
I think that... we just have great teachers and staff here at Westwood who care so much about kids and meeting their individual needs. We always strive to teach the Bible stories in ways that really engage kids so that they can see their place in God's big story, and it's amazing to see them light up when that happens. We have kids who come to us, they stand by the door and they're really shy and they don't want to come in. And when we can all work together to draw them in and then to make them feel comfortable and cared about, that is huge. We're committed to giving them something that they can hold on to and that they can take away with them. One of the things I told my first graders last week as they were getting ready to move on to second grade this week was that sometimes life can be hard, and it can be hard being a kid, and it doesn't always get easier. That sometimes other kids or people will be mean to you, and they'll make you feel like you're nothing, but that you're something, and you're a son or daughter of God. And to be able to share that with kids is a huge privilege.
It is. And transitions are hard. That transition from first to second grade can be traumatic. Right? Put yourself, can you remember it? Maybe it wasn't first or second, maybe another transition, but it's not easy for kids. I want to just build on that. One of the reasons that ministry to our children is so healthy and strong is a value we set in motion at the beginning of our church's history: worship and serve. Many of you grew up in backgrounds where just to worship for an hour once a month would be sufficient. And we've asked you not to enter into that pattern. That frequency and presence makes all the difference in your spiritual growth, but for your children. If you put yourself in the shoes of a kid, a 7-year-old kid coming to Sunday school, they don't know what may be before them that first day. It can be overwhelming for them. But for them to come and see a familiar face each week, so we've not set a revolving door of different faces to serve our children each week. We've sought to really provide similar faces. We ask for a bigger commitment in terms of being able to serve at least in primary roles of teaching so that that child comes and sees the same face each week. You put yourself in the shoes of a kid to see the same face to welcome you. Huge, just huge. I heard one of our children's leaders say that we're not trying to fill slots. We're trying to build a dream team. Love that. Give our best to the kids. So how can they do that?
Before I started serving, didn't really think about all the logistics that went into what happens with the children's ministry. And now that I'm involved and serving, there really are a lot of needs. You know, especially at the 9:45 service, there's a lot of kids actually at the Westwood Minnetonka, which is great. So I think if we had more people involved, because we have such amazing leaders, and just spreading that wider and having more people would be really helpful.
And they can serve in support roles and primary roles. So Kathy, just speak about that.
Yeah, I mean, there's always a need, obviously, for teachers, but there are also great opportunities for people who want to come in and help and just be there connecting with individual kids. And the more people we have, the more we can make sure that each child makes a connection with an adult that makes them feel really cared for, so that church is a great place where people love them and
excellent. You can support them in greeting. You can work in behind the scenes in tech. So there's variety levels of commitment and service. Obviously, our teachers, we want to have as much as possible be consistent through the ministry season. I just want to say, I know you're really busy. You know, we live in the culture of options. It's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. We have 100 options today with what we could do with our time. But to make God a priority, to make worship and the community of faith a priority, to love kids and to serve kids, will honor the Lord, will bring help to the faith foundation of our children. So I want to invite you not to wait till August to say, will I get involved in children's ministry? We're seeking to plan and prepare now for that. And would you consider saying yes to serving in that capacity at Westwood? And just want to give that to you to take into consideration today and see the ministry continue to grow and to be strong. Would you, I did this the first hour, I want to do it again. for those who are in the room and you are serving our children's ministry in a support role, behind the scenes, or teaching, whatever capacity, I think we should take a moment and say thank you and acknowledge. Would you please stand wherever you are in Woodside, Minnetonka as well? Just stand where you are. Let's say thank you to teachers, helpers, administrators, and to Tyler and to Kathy. Thank you so much.
Blessings. Thank you. Okay. All right. Thank
Appreciate it. Love the dedication. Would you join me? Let's pray together before we come to the message. Father God, thanks for goodness and grace. We need it every day and every way. We long for it. And then it's not just for ourselves, but you ask us to extend it to others and even to the little ones. And Jesus says, let the little ones come to me, because they come. They're receptive. Lord, put us on the front line of the battlefield for souls, for children. And Father, let that be a mark of this church, that we care for, love children, that they would change the world as they grow up in faith and in trust of Jesus, the Christ, Son of God. Amen. All right, take out your teaching notes. Let's jump into the beatitude for today. It comes from Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What a great beatitude. I love this word mercy. In fact, if you received any kind of communication from me over time, I would say 80% of the time, I would close my correspondence with the phrase, under the mercy. I do that even with secular correspondence just to see what kind of energy gets created from that. I do it as a reminder to myself, but also an encouragement to you, that we get to be under the mercy of the living God. Oh, never take for granted the gift of that mercy, and his mercies are new every day. They're fresh for today's troubles and issues that are before us, because God loves to show mercy. In fact, he's not hesitant about it. He's not indecisive about it. In fact, he's not tentative in his desires to do good in your life and to show you mercy in your life. I think some people think of God as being an angry God. I think it's their first impression. You know, that has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with us and what we do, thinking, oh no, God's not going to like this very much. And we project it on God. But God is not in this start place filled with this anger. He's not a firecracker with a short fuse ready to blow. That's how we think of him. But when you recall the scene of Moses coming off of Mount Sinai, God meets him and declares, I am a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's who he is. He's sluggish in his expression of anger. It would be so much more, as you could imagine, in your life than what it is, because he's filled with mercy. He has a hair trigger on mercy. He wants goodness to come into our lives. Probably the simplest definition of mercy is a compassion expressed to meet a human need. It's common sense. It's the person who sees a need, who feels for and with a sufferer, and then is moved to do something about it. And the action piece is the picture of who God is. In fact, the use of word mercy in the Gospels has a dual focus. The first focus is Jesus' contact with people and their human need, with us. And we see all kinds of examples of it in the Gospels. In fact, we find that people with afflictions and needs, they can't wait to be in the presence of Jesus as his ministry begins, and they see the difference that he makes, so they go there. One of my favorite stories where you find this expression of mercy is from the blind man. Bartimaeus. Remember that story? Bartimaeus is blind man. His life has suffered because of the reality of his condition. And Jesus has been doing ministry in the Jericho area, and the disciples are with him. A crowd is with him. They've been ministering all day, exhausted, ready to move on to the next town. They're making their way through the town, and this voice comes up from the street. It's Bartimaeus saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples are acting like security guards. They're protecting Jesus. After all, he served all day long. Give him some space and margin. And they almost rebuke Bartimaeus and tell him to be silent. And they continue to make their journey. And Bartimaeus, who's in a time of real need in his life, speaks even louder. I'm assuming shouts because of the crowd that's there. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. When Jesus stops and the crowd follows, do you know what the crowd does? Stop. And Jesus turns to Bartimaeus, and he calls out to Bartimaeus one of the most beautiful questions in all of the scriptures. What do you want me to do for you? Isn't that a great question? That's mercy. It's Jesus asking us, what do you want me to do for you? And what does Bartimaeus say? He says, I want to see. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. What a beautiful story of mercy. In fact, when you think about the history of the church, you'll find it has become the liturgy of high churches, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterians. When you're going through the liturgy to have the responsive reading and you say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. You could say that 9 or 10 times in that liturgical expression. It's coming out of the Gospels. It's coming out of the story of Bartimaeus and others who ask for God's mercy. Because they and we are learning a couple of things about Jesus. First of all, that when you're in need, Jesus has the ability to help. When we cry for mercy, it's a cry of faith that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and he can and has the ability to help. So in Psalm 121, we read, our help is in the name of the Lord. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. Blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. Oh, come in the name of the Lord when you need help. There are hundreds of you today who are in a time of heightened need of help. Come in the name of the Lord. And second, those who come to Jesus invariably have their needs met. I'm being bold with this one because I've thought much about it. Been in ministry a long time. One of the expressions of Westwood, if you're not aware of it, James 5 says, if you're sick, call on the elders to come and pray over you and you will be healed. You will be made well. Well, we've been doing this for 21 years. We've anointed many people in times of sickness and great need with oil. And I've had to wrestle through the reality that sometimes the specific need for healing does not get met. And I've had to wrestle through, well, if the Lord Jesus resolves to meet the need, then why are there so many needs left unmet? And I kind of have had this revelation. In fact, we just recently did an anointing with oil. And now I would say these kinds of words to the person who is sick. By faith, we come expecting healing, and he will heal. He may heal the specific thing that you bring to the table. What I have found in every single situation, healing happens. But sometimes it's emotional healing. Sometimes it's relational healing. Sometimes it's physical healing. But God is at work. Jesus, in his presence, is magnified. His healing touch is experienced for all who are present. The second focus here in this beatitude is Jesus' instruction about true religion and faith. After all, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. Why? Because of the Beatitudes, these declarations of grace that is partly a confrontation of the religious leaders of his day, that he challenged them because they were so preoccupied with the Old Testament law that they neglected the very heart of faith and mercy, that God's love and his mercy is for all people. And the spiritually righteous of the day had become so spiritually righteous, they had set themselves apart from the common people who didn't feel like they could ever have the gift of salvation the way they do because of all the laws and regulations. Look what Jesus says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Think about that. What's the greatest criticism of Christians today? You're hypocrites. What does Jesus call the spiritual leaders of the day? Hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. What a picture you have. Yes, tithe. Pay attention to the details of your giving, but do not do it at the expense of the purpose of your giving. Let your heart and your mind and your actions and your generosity measure up and be one together. And he gives this warning, woe to you, because you're creating impossible standards for the entrance to the kingdom of God, and none feel like they can be part of the kingdom of God or have salvation because you've said this is what you have to do to know God. And no, Jesus puts his mission right there at the beginning. I have come to bring the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's for all. It always has been. So let's not set apart those who belong and those who don't. The kingdom of God is at hand. So we see this great obstacle to mercy is a preoccupation with trivial things. That Jesus is warning us to beware of going through the day doing only trivial things, thinking only trivial thoughts, feeling only trivial feelings, that we ought set ourselves for the weightier matters of life, mercy and justice. Mercy is not trivial, friends. It's one of the weightiest things we can engage in. And the demand of our lives, the busyness of our lives, the details of our spiritual side and every other aspect of our lives can consume us to the end that we forget the weightier things of life. This is what happened even to the spiritual matters. This is why he says, blessed are the merciful. They're engaged with the weighty things of life. Or consider Matthew 9. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That confusion cries out for clarity. And Jesus is really clear with what he's saying, that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. That Jesus is quoting from Hosea 6:6, where God warns the people that their love is like the dew on the grass. It's there for an hour, and it's gone. And then they bring their sacrifices for that hour, but they're empty sacrifices, because they go on with whatever they want to do with the rest of their lives, and they're missing the connection of the heart to the whole of life. In our day, it would be, in a way, thinking in a perfunctory way or ceremonial way or mechanical way. I did my duty. Hey, I came to church, gave a little money, did my part. Now, what's life hold for me? No, God is life. He wants us to be fully engaged in it. God wants our hearts to be alive in Christ. He wants us to have feeling and affection for him and mercy for others. That's the call of his presence in our hearts and in our minds. And it's a gift to all of us. So we find that Jesus is hanging out with people that nobody else would hang out with. They were sinners. They were tax collectors. And Jesus saw sinners as sick people in need of help. And he has the medicine to help them. But all the Pharisees saw was a ceremonial problem, that Jesus was hanging out with people that he shouldn't be hanging out with. These are sinners. These are tax collectors. And Jesus is getting contaminated by eating with these sinners. And something huge and significant is at stake here. And they're missing it. They're not seeing it. They're not feeling it. That they're enslaved to their ceremonial expressions when eternal sickness was about to be healed through the presence of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. And he's welcoming all these declarations of grace in the Beatitudes. There's just so much beauty in this word called mercy. In fact, the Hebrew word for mercy is derived from the word womb. I love that. When you see a pregnant woman, think of God's mercy. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That is, it's a womb-like mother's love. It's the capacity of a mother to totally give herself over to the need and to the identity of a child. And that's what God does. That's who God is. That's why we read the Lord your God is a merciful God. Oh, remember it. Live in it. The gifts of mercy are there for us every day. So as we come to the table and partake of the bread and the cup this morning, I'd like to just bring you into the experience of mercy, his mercy, with four words that are gifts of mercy. His mercies are innumerable. I'm just going to choose four of them that will lead us toward the cup. I want to invite you to join me in it. The words are come, encounter, serve, and trust. Come, the first gift of mercy. Be here now, right now. Just imagine, if you will, that you're being pursued by a ferocious tiger, and you run as fast as you can until you get to the edge of a cliff, and you look behind, and you see that the tiger is fast approaching, and you notice there's a rope hanging over the cliff. So you grab the rope, and you hustle down as fast as you can get to be in a place of safety, close escape. And while you're hanging there, catching your breath, you take a look down and see it's a 500 drop to jagged rocks below. And you look up and you see the tiger waiting to pounce on you if you go back up. And you also notice two little mice who are chewing on the rope that you're about to eat in this given moment. What do you do? And what do you do in that given moment? And as you're gathering your thoughts, thinking, what am I going to do now? You notice at the face of the cliff, there's this beautiful red strawberry. And it's calling you. And you're going, that is one beautiful strawberry. So you reach out and you pluck it and you decide to eat the whole thing. And you express the words of Rachel Ray, yum-o. That is the most delish strawberry I have ever tasted. That's what she would say. And you just take in and enjoy it. What's the moral of the story? Seize the gift of this moment. Of this moment. See, if you're preoccupied with the rocks below and the tiger above, if you're preoccupied with the past and the future, you will miss the strawberry that's before you. You'll miss the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say this as an invitation as we come to this table. Would you release yesterday and last night whatever happened? Would you release the expectations that you feel already for tomorrow? Could you come and just be present to the reality that Jesus Christ is in our midst right now? That he has eyes that see you, he has ears that hear the cries of your heart when maybe nobody else in this room knows a clue what you're going through. He has a mighty right hand to come and touch you. To be in the present, to be in the now, it's a gift of mercy that leads to an encounter, the second word, with the person of Jesus, that Jesus wants to enter into deep friendship with you. Do you remember the story of Jesus calling out to the little guy in the tree? What was his name? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the wee little man in the tree. Love that little song. And what does he say to him? He says, Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. I want to have dinner with you. Interesting, I did a little research on this little phrase. I want to have dinner with you. And in the Jewish tradition, to say I want to have dinner with you means I want to enter into friendship with you. We had dinner this past week and a half with good friends who have a daughter living in Brooklyn in a Hasidic Jewish community. And she walks the street, she loves the community, but they don't believe in eye contact, which, by the way, I researched that as well, and it's true. They don't mean it as offense, but they come off as being rude because you say good morning or whatever, they don't even acknowledge you, they will not make eye contact with you. And I learned in the study of it that they may be slow to invite you, but if they invite you into their home for dinner, it's an invitation to deepen friendship or existing friendships. It's a sacred encounter. Zacchaeus was this greedy guy, disliked because he collected taxes from Rome and took kickbacks from his own people, so he wasn't liked. So the enthusiastic response he gives to Jesus, we can guess because he didn't get invited to many friendship dinners because of the role that he was playing. And it's Jesus who reminds him and us of his mission. I didn't come to call the just, I came to call sinners. Would you allow me to be really bold this morning with a question? And I'm going to have you raise your hands. Any sinners in the room? Oh, I love this church. We get it. We're reminded all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And here comes Jesus so we can come to him, wanting to be friends so we can be friends with him. He's hanging out with sinners. He sees who we are, not who we should be. He meets us right where we're at. He loves you beyond fidelity and infidelity. He loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness. In fact, he loves you equally in your state of grace and disgrace, and you think he only loves you when all is well. He can't stop loving you. This is mercy. And Jesus from the cross is saying to you and to me, I'm dying to be with you. No, I'm really dying to be with you, to serve you, the third word. Before he dies, he washes the feet of his disciples. But did you know when he comes again, we are told, quote, that he'll put on an apron and serve us a meal at the great wedding feast, a party you don't want to miss. This is so radical. It's a reversal of the world's values, a triumphant Messiah who comes to serve. Really? Really? He washes your feet. And when he comes again, he's going to serve you a meal. It's going to be a joyful occasion. The word that connects to me around this picture is from Mother Teresa, who said, people are hungry for God. People are hungry for love. Are you aware of that? Do you know that? Do you see that? Do you have eyes to see? Quite often we look, but we don't see. We are all passing through this world. We need to open our eyes and see, to be merciful as he is merciful, to wash feet, to serve folks. It's the sign of trust. And trust, the fourth word, is a mercy gift. One of my favorite memories as a dad was coming home from work and my kids would drop their toys and leave them, and even leave the friends they were with, and run to me when I'd come in the door and jump on my lap. I will treasure those days. Because as young adults, they don't do it the same way. And it's probably a good thing. But as kids, oh, I love that moment. And they would just settle in. They wouldn't get up and leave and just greet me. Sometimes they just cuddle in. Sometimes they would fall asleep. My child is choosing to be with me, Dad, confident of love and care, safety and security. And as sons and daughters of the new covenant, we are given immediate access, friends, to the Father's lap. That's mercy. Oh, this mercy gift. What a great word it is. We can settle down in our Father's lap and loving arms, and we might even fall asleep. We run to the Father, giving ourselves to Him, receiving His love, His care, His safety, and security. When we come to this table, Jesus is our host, and He's serving you. He's reminding you that He is present with you, that He is for you. So wherever you have been in the last 24 hours, whatever pressures you feel in the next 24 hours, no matter what need you have, His mercy is available to you. So I invite you to come to the foot of the cross and hear Jesus say, I'm dying for you. And if you've not received His love before the bread and the cup hit your lips, do so. And if you have, be filled with gladness of heart that the God who made you is there for you through Jesus Christ. Would you join me and let's pray together? Thank you, Lord, for love that comes to us, for the cross that deals with my sin, for the resurrections over death that give us life and hope. Thank you for mercies, innumerable, measureless, fathomless mercies. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So, Lord, free us from every crippling sin and any darkness of unbelief. Grow us up in our inner being to receive more and more of your love and to share it with others. And Lord, as we receive mercy, may we be merciful. Give us truly listening hearts that we may hear your word and courageously act upon it. And we pray this in the power and the presence of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, who is with us in this moment. And we say thank you.